I got a call this week from KOA, a television station. It said, we have your notes down here from last week's message. Didn't know if you wanted to keep them or what. You lost your notes. I said, no, I didn't lose my notes. If you would find my notes, you couldn't make any sense out of them. They must be one of the believers' notes. So if you happen to be one who lost a clipboard with some notes on Faith Rest, it's at KOA. Lady said they're pretty thorough notes, so it's a compliment to you. She got that in mind. I'll have somebody pick that up this week, so it will be here. Whoever clipboard it is, I don't know. Now, we are in a series that we're calling Basics. We have been in this since last February, and thus far we have covered the essence of God, the essence of man, the essence of sin. We have partially covered the essence of salvation in sort of a survey fashion, dealing mainly with the doctrine of reconciliation. The other segment that we covered is the faith rest technique, which is one vital aspect of the Christian experience, that every new believer, every young believer, and every mature believer should be practicing. Now, today and for at least the next three Sunday mornings, we're moving into a new segment on positional truth. And I have opted to use Colossians for this aspect, this segment of our study. And we will be for a while in Colossians 2 and also Colossians 3 relative to positional truth and what it means to the believer. This morning I'm going to climax what we say from the scriptures on the topic, the importance of positional truth. And I'm going to try to use the passage in Colossians 2 verses 4, approximately verse 8, as a basis for our study. Okay? Now, we have a lot of new people here this morning. And our normal approach here is to do some exegesis or some study of Scripture and what it says, and then to try to read out some doctrinal emphases that we feel will be important to each of us. And what I'd like to do this morning is to read through this paragraph and have you note some things or underline some things, and then also to follow that by some study of the words. I'm going to start reading with verse 4 of Colossians 2. Will you please note in the reading, we'll note first of all the prepositional phrases in him or in whom. Okay? And this I say, Apostle Paul speaking, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though this I say refers back to the two previous verses, and maybe even the whole first chapter, I don't know. The two previous verses says something like this, that their hearts, the people at Colossae and Laodicea, might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And then that latter part is really not too good. It's the mystery of God, and then there is a word in apposition, Christ. So that the mystery of God is Christ, and all that surrounds the person of Christ. Then you have the statement, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, epignosis, for those of you who are interested for the word knowledge. So there you have a statement, in whom. That would be the first prepositional phrase. Okay, and Paul is saying this, lest any should beguile you with enticing words. For though I, Paul, be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Underline, in Christ. In Christ, in that statement, is the object of their faith. Their faith is directed to the person of Christ, to the living, live Lord Jesus Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk you in him, underline him, rooted and built up in him, Underline again. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, literally rob you, through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, or not according to Christ. For in him, underline, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, underline, verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised, etc., etc. So you'd underline it again. So what we have, something like this, in the Colossians 2, verses 3 through 11, we noted first of all the prepositional phrase in him. We found it in verse 3, 6, 7, 9, 10, and 11. Now that is not an accident. That is an intentional repetition of a certain concept that is in Paul's mind that is expressed in those words. And we're going to find that in him is a prepositional phrase that connotates position, or the position of the believer from God's viewpoint. Now we're going to find out more. It means more than that, but basically and essentially it means that. That prepositional phrase, I had it written down somewhere on a little pink piece of paper. It wasn't a 3x5, so I didn't have it filed, and I can't find the file. I just read it this week. But I'm not sure, so I'm going to give you, it's either 142 times or 162 times in the Pauline epistle. In the book of Ephesians, it's used 22 times in the first three chapters to denote this exalted position, status, fixation from divine viewpoint of every believer in Jesus Christ. It is a very, very important word. Okay? Now, in the context that we've read, there is a definite emphasis on that positional truth. Specifically what the emphasis is, we haven't seen yet. We just see that it's there. Wayne, if you turn the fan, is everybody warm enough? Yeah, we can turn the fan on. I don't know that we need the water. We have a sprinkling system if it gets too hot. Okay, there's a definite emphasis in the passage of this positional concept from Paul's view. Okay? There's a second thing that I'd like you to note in this context. There are two warnings. Okay? The first warning comes in verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you. Now, if you're new here, I'd like you to know, maybe my attitudes need to be expressed to you relative to what we do in this church. We determined 6 years ago, maybe seven, that this church would be characterized by careful, honest, an accurate exegesis of the Word of God, first of all. That we would spend time in our studies when we're together carefully trying to understand what God's Word actually says. And we feel, isn't the right word. The New Testament was written in a language that is the most expressive language that has ever existed historically. So with a little work in that language, we can better understand what the New Testament is saying. So when I write up here New Testament words, I don't expect that you're going to become a Greek student or a Greek scholar, or that you. I don't even expect that you're even interested. Maybe some of you I know aren't, or some of you may not be. We're doing this because we want to understand what the words say. If you do not want to understand what the Word of God says or what the words say, you're in the wrong place. We have opted to take time to find out what the words say. But when I write the word up here, I'm not overly concerned about whether you become a Greek scholar. It's not important to me. The important thing is, do you understand what the word says? You see? Okay. Now this word, beguile, is a word that looks like this. Paralogizetai. If you're looking at an interlinear, you can see these words if you look at one of these interlinears in the pew with an English translation under it. Paralogizetai. Paralogizetai means to deceive. It means to delude. There is a culpability in this. This beguile, we don't use the word beguile too much. Beguile to me connotates temptation. Where the word really means deceptiveness. This person would delude you. He would lead you astray. The King James says with enticing words. Well, it's really persuasive words. Now, Paul is saying, this I say, lest any man should lead you astray or delude you by persuasive words. And the emphasis in the saying that he is referring to is the saying relative to Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures and the wisdom of true knowledge. But along comes the college professor who has a PhD in whatever, biology, maybe philosophy, maybe in humanities, maybe in history. And he is a practicing Zen Buddhist. And he is going to communicate to you in a sophisticated way information that will lead you away from Jesus Christ, as though the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not in Jesus Christ. See? They are not in the concept of positional truth. They are not in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So the first warning has to do with being led astray from those concepts by someone who is very persuasive and who will persuasively delude you. The warning has to do with the in Christ truth. Okay? The second warning comes in verse 8, where it says, beware lest any man should spoil you. Now this person's concept is spelled out a little greater. Beware lest any man should spoil you. Now that expression there is a little more strong in Greek than what you have in English. Here it looks like any man is the subject of the verb to spoil. Well, the verb really is the verb to be. Now, is it to be? Is it future tense? Is anybody looking at it? Is it future? Okay, so it's future. Okay, okay. Thank you, Paul. You don't mind if I look at it and make sure. Yeah, it's future. Future. So, literally says, I knew it happens to be a very hard verb, like in any language. Why is the verb to be so hard in any language? You know, in German, what's the verb to be in German? I forgot. Pardon? Sein, yeah, sein. Can you conjugate sein for us, George? Okay, it's been, du bist, erst, es ist, wie, then it's the same in the plural, wie, yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, right. The same in the plural.
Then, this, is, this, then.
I forget. Verb to be in every language is a screwed up verb, and it's that way in English. Today I am, yesterday I was, many times I have been. So I look to make sure. So the translation of this literally would be like this. Beware. Now this beware means keep watching out. It's a command to every believer. And in the world system, in the time of Paul, in the time of us, there is a battle for the minds of man. There is a battle for your mind. What will control your mind? What will be the influences that determine the priorities in your life? Are you on the lookout for that? Did you even think about that? And coming at us in 1975 are all the avenues of the various media to influence our minds. Television, radio, newspapers, magazines, just flooded with information. And if ever there was a time to beware, it's in the age in which we live. Well, this is a command. And the command reads something like this, literally, beware, lest anyone shall be. Well, that doesn't get it. Lest the one spoiling you shall be. That can't be either, can it? Yeah, that can be, yeah. The one spoiling you. The one robbing you. Shall be. In other words, the shall be will be that he's there, he's robbing you. And the spoil means he robs you. The word rob here is a particular participle, for those of you interested, subject of the verb. Sulagogon. S-U-L-A-G-O-G-O-N. Sulagogon. Sulagogon comes from sulago, sulagogo, which means to rob. And when you rob, you always rob of what is rightfully yours. To steal what is rightfully yours. Okay? Now, in the context, what is rightfully yours happens to be in Christ's truth. See? And this person is robbing you of that. And you are to be on the lookout for that type of situation to happen in your life. Now, he spells this one out, and I want you to observe how he spells it out. In verse 8, beware, lest there be the one spoiling you, and then the means of the spoiling, or the means of the robbing. Through the means that he uses. Through. Now the King James says, through philosophy and vain deceit, but there's an article there. It is through the philosophy. And this article, when it's in a position like this, in a sentence, it could be through his philosophy. In other words, it can be translated like a possessive pronoun. It is through his philosophy and vain speculation. In other words, from divine viewpoint, this person's concept of life and his worldview is really vain speculation. But it predicates itself to be a philosophy or a love of truth, philosophia. Philo means P-H-I-L-O, comes from phileo, means to love, and sophia means wisdom. So the person comes at you as a lover of wisdom. But he really is not interested in the true wisdom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. so that his wisdom will take on an aura from divine viewpoint of vain speculation. But it won't look that way to you. It'll look like it's a rational system. It will be enticing words, as we see in verse 4. It will be words that seem to have real significance. Okay. Now this that follows in verse 8, three things basic to the misleading philosophy. Three things basic to this misleading philosophy. This robbing philosophy. Let's call it that. And it's going to rob you of the meaning of in Christ truth. Okay? Verse 8. First of all, it is after the tradition of men. Secondly, it is after the rudiments of the world. Thirdly, it is not after Christ. Now, the word after in every one of those is delineating the characteristics of this. It is not according to something. See? It is according to this, or it is according to that, or not according to this. It is congruent with this, not congruent with that. It lines up with this, it lines up with this, but doesn't line up with that. Kata always expresses a norm, or not always, but most of the time expresses a norm or standard. Okay? So this philosophy is characterized in these three little statements that follow. Three things about the misleading or robbing philosophy. It is according to the tradition of men. It is according to tradition of men. Now, tradition here is paradosin. Paradosin means to give alongside instruction. Here is para, P-A-R-A, means beside. Dosin is from didomi, means to give alongside. To give beside. Hence, this comes to mean instruction. And maybe it's instruction that's handed down. But the important thing from the statement is not so much this word as it is this over here. This would be the genitive of source. The source of this tradition, or the source of this instruction, is men. Okay? The source of this instruction is human viewpoint. It is not divine viewpoint. It is not truth or wisdom from God's viewpoint. It may be truth or wisdom from man's viewpoint. But the important thing for the believer is always, what does God think about this, you see? So Paul immediately characterizes this robbing philosophy of that which is centers itself in human viewpoint or finds as its source man. Okay? Secondly, the second characteristic of the robbing philosophy. It is after the rudiments of the world. And here is a key statement. And I don't think we can understand this. Well, you might be able to. I have a hard time understanding some of these words in King James. Kata is the preposition. It is according to the rudiments of the cosmos. Rudiments of the cosmos. Okay, now this word rudiments is the word stoichion. Stoichion. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-O-N. Stoichion means element. It's like trying to reduce a water. You reduce water into two basic elements and you have two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. That's right, isn't it? NaCl. My chemistry never was too good. NaCl. What's the one part sodium, one part nitrogen? Two parts sodium, two parts chloride. Two parts chloride. One part sodium, one part chloride. Right? Right. Okay. You have reduced that to basic thing, component part, basic component part. Okay. You have a stereo set at home. Stereo set has basic component parts. Basic component parts to me to a stereo set means it has a switch to turn it on. It has a place to turn it up and down. And it has a place to balance the sound. But if you're a stereo builder, basic component parts, maybe means it has a
these things that take the place of tubes are called transistors. Boy, am I dated.
Well, those are young couples. And it has other things like that, see? Okay.
When he's talking about stoichion, he's talking about basic elements. Okay? Again, these basic elements, these basic component parts relate to a system. And he takes those basic elements of his system and he's going to mislead you with them. Transcendental meditation. The divine light mission. Now, of course, I don't know how anybody could be involved in that has any intelligence when the mother can't decide which son is the reincarnation of God. But people do get involved with that kind of thing. And there are certain basic elements in all of these misleading concepts of man and his purpose in the universe and his relationship to God that will lead you astray. The important thing here, however, is the source again. See? Again, over here in cosmos. Is it cosmos? And you write the word down. It should be. Cosmos. Here is again genitive of source. The source of this information and these elements is the cosmos. And the cosmos, from the Pauline or from the scriptural point of view, is a word that connotates all that the world is apart from God. Unsaved man in his best. It involves all the thoughts and axioms and so on that it involves the zeitgeist of the age, the spirit of the age. It involves everything that is in the cosmos that is contrary to God. So, from that sense then, this person has a system that is cosmically oriented or cosmically produced. Again, it didn't come from God. This is what Paul is getting at. The third thing that Paul says is that this system or this thing that will rob you is not after Christ. It is not according to Christ. And here again we have this concept of genitive of source. It does not have its origin in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not according to what is the mind of Christ. Okay. Now, I think if Paul were expressing this today, I think he would be saying that if you follow this system, if you follow some philosophy, I don't care what philosophy of man it is, I don't care what it is, in your attempts to orient to life and discover what the meaning of life, who am I, why am I here, where am I going, how do I relate to other life forms, to other human beings, how do I relate to the world, how do I relate to the universe, the question we're all asking now, how do I relate to God? If you are in any system that is not Christocentric, that is not directly related to the Lord Jesus and what he has to say about this, this will result in a worldview that is not of Christ. Okay? And I think that's how Paul would express this today. This results in a worldview that is not of Christ. Now, this was happening at Colossae. There were teachers who had entered that church and claimed to have a superior knowledge, and that they had discerned that the Lord Jesus was really not God incarnate, was really not the Son of God in flesh. God wouldn't take on flesh. God is too opposed to matter to do that. He is spirit, and spirit is ultimate good, and matter is always evil.
And so they said, Jesus really didn't take on flesh. That's one thing they said. Another thing they said was that Jesus did not incorporate in himself all the fullness of God, that he was merely an emanation from God, that he was merely in the chain of created things, so that he could not be considered in any way, shape, or form to be equal with God. In other words, the heresy at Colossae was an direct attack, well, an indirect attack on Jesus Christ through an avenue of what was claimed to be superior knowledge. So that Paul, in the book of Colossians, is going to place great emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ and what it means to be related to him, the in Christ truth. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 15, and you read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn or the monogenes of every creature. By him were all things created. There is a Christocentric view of creation. Whether they be things in heaven or things that are on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. They will one day be returned to him. Not only were all things created for him, past tense, verse 17, he is before all things, he is preeminent in the universe, and by him all things consist in the universe. All things hold together in the universe. Present tense. All things are being maintained in the universe. All the laws of nature are maintained by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of what we call scientific law is an extension of Jesus Christ's consistency in maintaining the universe. So that in the present, this universe is held together in all of its laws by the Lord Jesus Christ, a world view that every believer should have. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or be first. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He exhausts all the attributes of God. And chapter 2, 9 will say, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, present tense. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, God by him to reconcile all things to himself. That is, by Jesus Christ is the reconciliation, not just of human beings, but of all things. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth, or things in the heaven, so that that reconciliation one day will be realized in the new heavens and the new earth. Now the temptation at Colossae were teachers who were leading their believers astray from a Christocentric worldview. Okay. Now what will give us a Christocentric worldview? See? The thing that will give a believer a Christocentric worldview better than any doctrine that I know is positional truth. It's very exciting to me that the Apostle Paul, in that context, when he's arguing against these false teachers, he makes repeated emphasis of what it means to be in Christ. Okay, let's go back to verse 4. I'm going to read again. I'm going to try to pick up the other side of the coin now. That's in the context, the in Christ truth. And this I say, that any man should beguile you with enticing words or misleading words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Apparently they had not wavered from their position. Now will you watch the transition in verse 6 in Marcus? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay? Let's pick that up. Verse 6. As you received. Notice he uses the full title for Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament concept of the Anointed One. the Messiah. So that Christos is a Greek equivalent of the Old Testament concept of the Messiah, the Son of God, who would be deity in the flesh. The word Christos comes from a Greek word, krio, I think it is. It means to anoint. Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Jehovah saves. It's almost a transliteration. Jehovah as Savior, or the concept that Jehovah saves. The word Lord can be either the New Testament equivalent of two words, Adonai, Old Testament, a word for God, or even Jehovah. And the idea in lordship is the sovereignty of Jesus in the universe. Now they received this, see? And it was a point time fact that it happened. Consequently, this received is in the aorist tense. There came a time in these believers' personal experience when they received the fact that Jesus Christ, who we talk about, was really the anointed one of God, the Messiah, who was promised in the Old Testament. That he is the Savior, that he is the only Savior. That in Christ is the only place, the only time in history that God dealt with the sins of mankind. It was at the cross of Christ. They received this information for their salvation. And they acknowledge that he has been exalted to the place of lordship in the universe. So the aorist tense means point-time fact. It became a point-time fact in their lives. I was talking to a person a few days ago, and he said, my father's a pastor. I said, that's interesting. When did he become a Christian? He said, he was born a Christian. I said, if he was, he's the only one that ever was. What we're born are sinners. So when you're born again, you become a Christian. That's something we should never lose sight of. Without regeneration, there is no Christianity. And regeneration is a fact, and it's a point-time fact, and it's a point-time fact in human experience. There was a time in my life when I was an unbeliever, and a moment later I was a believer. Now, it may have took a lot of time for me to get the information of what a believer was and for God to get through my thick skull what it was. That may have taken a lot of time. But there was a time when I came to the place where I received that. And I rested upon it. I believed it. And you're not a Christian unless that happens to you. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have the same experience that I did. Some people receive that with great joy. Some people receive that with weeping, that information. The point is that there was a time when we received the Lord. Now the key of the interpretation in this passage is the as. As you receive, so walk in him. Okay. As so, right? There's a parallelism there, right? Well, let's work on the word walk just a little bit. Okay. Now, walk means to conduct our way of life. Conduct our way of life. Now, will you note that we conduct our way of life in him? Conducting our way of life, I guess we call that lifestyle today. Yeah, that's what it is. This means lifestyle in Christ. What is a lifestyle that is characterized by being in Christ? This is the issue that Paul is going to get. Or he's getting to in the passage. Okay? This is a figure of speech that means a whole way of life. Now he tells us, as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. So what he's saying is that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith.
you rested upon what God had done in Christ at the cross. Now this simply means by faith. That's what the say means. By faith, conduct your way of life in Him. But to do that, you'll have to discover what it means to be in Him. You see? From divine viewpoint. All that God perceives in a little prepositional phrase, in Him, is something that the believer will have to respond to by faith. And I tell you, that information is absolutely outstanding. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. For the next several weeks, we are going to be spending our time on Sunday morning. The fan isn't on. Is it on? Not on. You blow? No. Oh, somebody turn it off? Somebody get cold? Oh, I'm sorry. Never mind. Never mind. I have a undershirt on under this. One of those kind that shows a hair under your arm, like that guy played in Streetcar Named Desire. Yeah. Okay, should we start this next? No, that's going to be too, that'll overwhelm you. Well, simply look at verse 7, and we're going to we'll take up with verse 7 next week. But just look at it. Here's the statement. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so conduct your way of life in Him. Receive Him by faith. You will walk, or you'll conduct your lifestyle by faith in Him Christ choose. Now notice verse 7. Rooted in Him. Built up in Him. Established in the faith. Three key statements. All participles of means. They are telling us the means of conducting our walk. You will not walk in Him unless you are rooted in Him, unless you are established in Him, unless you are being built up in the faith. You will not. Your lifestyle will not be characterized by in Christ truth. Your worldview will not be characterized by seeing things in the cosmos like Jesus Christ sees them. You will see them from human viewpoint. And the best that your human viewpoint will be human speculation. I hope that you've had enough of that. Is it time some of you young people got involved with what God has to say? Haven't you been bombarded and blasted from every angle with human viewpoint every day of your life, on the job, through the media, through the literature, through the television? If God is alive, if there is a God, and He desires to communicate to us through the discerned anticipation of what He has to say, many of you believers, and you deny that by the way you live. You don't eagerly interact with what He has to say. What He has to say, He's always said what He has to say. It's a matter of getting involved with what He has to say. I'll guarantee you, if you hang in this place, that's what you'll be involved with. Or maybe you'll drop the iron curtain or turn off the hearing aid when you come here. But you can't stay around here very long if that's not the case. Now next week we're going to deal with verse 7, which tells us how to walk in Him. One thing to command to deal with verse 7, which tells us how to walk in Him. One thing to command somebody and say, conduct your lifestyle in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ too. Beautiful thing about the Bible that tells us how we're going to do this. I'm not done yet. Don't put away your name. I'd like to go home. What, the Bronco game doesn't start till 4 o'clock? We're at that time of year again when every marriage is interrupted by a football season. I want to give you four
point on the importance. The importance of positional truth. And to do that, I will have to sort of define it. There'll be some definitions that are worked into this. And we're building this around Colossians 2 and verses 6 through 8. And then I realize we haven't finished the exegesis, but we'll get there. First of all, in Christ. In Christ is a prepositional phrase. Prepositional phrase that indicates the posture. That indicates the posture. A position, a standing, a status before God. Okay? Point two. In Christ, from divine viewpoint, means God sees the believer in corporate hyphen living union with Jesus Christ. Point three. We'll explain that next week. The diagram. Point three. In Christ, from the believer's viewpoint, means that the believer has a definite capacity for Christ's worldview. And by that I mean to see things as Christ sees them. It is a Christocentric worldview. In other words, in Christ is a prepositional phrase that calls to our mind all the significance from divine viewpoint of what it means to be identified with Jesus Christ in life. It's like seeing things from a certain position, from a certain perspective. If you see a football game from the 50-yard line, you get a certain perspective on the game. If you see it from the end zone, you get another perspective. The best place to see a football game is in your living room on the tube, because you get all kinds of shots at this thing, close-ups and so on. Maybe you're an executive. Maybe you're an executive. And you see things in life from an executive type of perspective, from a managerial type of perspective. And when an issue comes up, your mind immediately thinks about, I wonder how they manage that. I wonder how that line of communication went. Who told them to do that? Who said to do this, do that? Where does the responsibility lie? You see things from an executive perspective, from a managerial perspective. Maybe you're one of the drones of life, and the perspective there gets difficult. Sometimes your perspective is chaos. You feel like you're a number. I'm an employee. I punch a time clock. I have a number on my card. I have a number on my badge that lets me in the door. I'm a victim of the system. They say, turn right, I turn right. And your worldview is characterized by a sense of sometimes of being trapped in a system. In other words, All of us see life from a certain perspective, from a certain position. Now, when the Bible is speaking of being in Christ, the key prepositional phrase in the Pauline epistle, it is to connotate that stature, that status, that potentiality that all of us have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
That's very important. We kind of elaborate on that in the fourth point like this. In Christ. In Christ. Me. One. Positional sanctification in the redemptive process. And I'll have to quote the verses. I don't have time to look them up. Positional sanctification in the redemptive process. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, which says this, by the which will, literally, you are having been sanctified with continually abiding results by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The words which will there refer back to a previous verse which talks about God's will. The which will there is God's will. By the way, there's a which in the early morning class. A which pronoun, indefinite relative pronoun, refers back to God. You think it's say by whose will? It's by the which will. That will refers to God's will. By God's will, you as a believer have been sanctified, sanctified and then set apart for divine purposes. Perfect, periphrastic, verbal action means once for all, and then to add to that, he adds to it, once for all. Dogmatic, categorical statement of your position in the redemptive process. And in Christ connotates that. Positional sanctification that cannot be changed. We'll explain that next week. Two, it means positional exaltation. Positional exaltation. In the creative order. Ephesians 2:7, 2:6. That one I want you to look at. Just turn to your left for your Bible. Every believer has an exalted position. He is to begin to see things in life from the perspective that that position affords him. That position in the Bible is called in Christ. Okay? Ephesians 2:1-3 talks about what we were in the past, how that we were hopelessly engulfed with personal negative volition toward God. But in verse 4, we're told, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has quickened us together, has co-quickened us with Christ. Verse 6, he has raised us up together with Christ, co-raised us. He has co-seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Three statements of co-identity, corporate identity of the believer with Jesus Christ. The first one was co-quickening. Second one, co-raising. Third one is co-seeking in the heavenly. And it's a past tense fact in the mind of God. It happened the moment you believe. Well, you believe it or not. Doesn't matter whether you believe it. In the mind of God, which is what the Bible is telling us about, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Please note the last phrase. He has co-seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Which means, here is God in all of his radiance and splendor and glory, And at his right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ, seated, which means the job is done. It's over with. Here is the believer on earth. Yeah. Let's get this picture first. Here is the eternal Son who comes from the Father to earth. To come to earth as a man, he has to pass through an order of created beings, cherubim, or past them, seraphim, angels, all types of or evangelizing angels, teaching angels, ministering angels, a whole order of angelic beings, which are far superior to man in their intelligence, their beauty, their understanding, far superior. The creative order moves down this way till you come to Homo sapiens. Jesus comes from God, comes as a man, where he takes upon the form of man for a little while lower than the angels. In that course of God's plan for his life, he goes to the cross and he dies, and God raises him from the dead and seats him at his right hand, which is far above all principalities and powers. Principalities and powers in scriptures, always in Ephesians and Colossians, always refers to angelic beings. Now, the person who believes in Jesus Christ is said to be exalted to this position. Their extent is the fact of the mind of God. What good does that do you if you're a believer if you don't begin to see things from that perspective? All you are, you're down here in the nasty now and now. And you've heard preaching always about the sweet by and by, but you live in an age where you can't cope. You're having trouble coping with life. You've just been ripped off by your business partner. Or you didn't have a quick set bolt latches on your door. And you went to visit a friend, and when you come back, everything was gone. Moreover, you have suspicions it was the neighbor behind the house that did it. Maybe your marriage has busted up, and your life is destroyed. What good does this do unless we begin to see things from that perspective, the worldview, Christocentric, what it means to be in Christ? That's what positional truth is all about. Extremely important. The Bible tells us that this in Christ means that we are positionally exalted in the creative order, far above all principalities and powers, and we are seated with the Lord Jesus there, waiting for that to be manifested. And it will. It will. But in time, we're not to be defeated believers. And thinking position will help us experientially, as we're going to see. The last thing that we want to point out about the importance of this is that in Christ, we're number three, right? Positional, in Christ means positional heirship. Positional heirship in the eternal plan. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ because we are in Christ. And we will inherit with him the universe and the privilege of ruling the world for 1,000 years. Next week we'll talk about the means of walking from this perspective of coming to a Christocentric view of life, a Christocentric worldview, which is one of the purposes of understanding positional truth. I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help every person here who is a believer in Christ to respond positively to these magnificent statements that you have given us through the Apostle Paul relative to the meaning of what it is to be identified with Christ in salvation. Father, I pray for those who do not know the joy of the assurance that forgiveness of sins brings to a believer, to a person. Those who have no concept of personal, vital identity with you, we pray to stimulate them in this area. And we pray that in their experiences in life, that they will become conscious of their need of the Lord Jesus and his death at Calvary for them. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving.